I'm reading again tonight in the book of Habakkuk, and especially these few last verses of chapter 2, because it really is an exposure of dumb idols. And there are references here to wood and to stone. And of course, idol making really is to cover them up with gold and silver. But alas, they have no breath, and they do not teach, and therefore there is absolutely no life in them. But something happened to Habakkuk. You remember the outline? Chapter 1, he was sighing. Chapter 2, he's seeing, he's observing all these things. Chapter 3, he is singing. And what happened to Habakkuk really comes at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, But the Lord is in his holy temple. And from all the pity of dumb idols, all the emptiness of those things and their inability to help, suddenly Habakkuk gets his eyes on the Lord. And he sees that the Lord is in his holy temple. He's on the throne, he's ruling, and he is reigning. And so Habakkuk no longer now a complaining prophet, but rather he is a praising prophet. And that sight of his Lord enabled him to sing all the way through the troubles that were coming upon him and his nation. Now this is the Savior that we need. And this is the reason why we preach the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as the Almighty Savior. Now notice in chapter 3:18, what really has been a chief text over these meetings, that Habakkuk had his faith in a person, not a system. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And in our authorized version of the Bible, the word Lord is uppercase L-O-R-D. That means it's Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And your faith tonight is not in a system. It's not in principles. It's not in theories or dry doctrine, but in the Lord Jesus, the person, the Redeemer of his people. Now we have learned in Ephesians 1 that the apostle said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now notice that it is in Christ. The book of Ephesians has been called the book of ins, and it's a common occurrence, in Christ, which means in union with him when we are united to him. And if you are a Christian tonight, that means your personal faith is in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and no other. Now, is it possible that such spiritual blessings in heavenly places can flow to your life through one person? Well, we go back to this covenant of mercy and the two sides of the coin. And so we want to look at side two this evening. And this is the side where you have the covenant of grace made between the Father and all his elect chosen people in union with the Lord Jesus. And here is an absolute of gospel doctrine. God never deals with you as a Christian apart from his Son. In this eternal plan, he chose you to be in union with his Son. And as the Redeemer of the covenant who finished the work, Now that you are in Christ, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places flow down to your soul. Now, this is what we call Reformed doctrine. It's Presbyterian. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's in various other Reformed creeds as well. This is not new. This is what we would call the old gospel, the message that has been consistently preached by the Puritans, by English Puritans, Continental Puritans, New English Puritans, and when the Westminster Confession of Faith was produced in 1647, nearly every gospel preacher to a man was preaching the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. Now, you might be asking tonight, so I'm going to assume that you are here tonight and you're not sure about all this covenant stuff. You look upon this as a strange way of expressing the gospel. And you might think, well, this seems to be strange. Well, I want to walk you through the life of the Lord Jesus. Because if this is what the Bible teaches, we're going to see it in the life of Christ. And what I want to do is to take the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure you're familiar with them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Now think of what our Lord is claiming here. For himself, I am. This was phenomenal. What other person would make such claims and back them up? And the first one that we come to, of course, is where the Lord Jesus, he says that I am all sufficient. I am the bread of life. And he backed it up with the miracle of feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Now, you can just picture that vast crowd of people in Judea. And they came from various arts and parts. They learned of the fame of the Lord. They came to see his miracles. And there in the mountainside, where he taught them, he took a boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, prayed to his Father, multiplied the food, dispensed it to the disciples, fed 5,000 men, women, and children. Now, ladies, you probably would start to panic if you had 5 men coming over for supper. You wonder, how am I going to have enough food? You just think of the volume of food required to feed 5,000 men besides women and children. And there were 12 baskets over. They were all filled and satisfied. There was no one that went away hungry that day. They were well fed. And then, when all could testify that they had personally experienced the miracle, this is the outstanding thing. It wasn't something they heard about or stood aside as observers. They all ate the food. They were all filled and satisfied. And then they heard the Lord Jesus pronounce, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst. All of this is in John chapter 6. And what a ministry of his all-sufficiency. Now, that's the gospel to you and me tonight. The Lord Jesus meets the need of our lives. He satisfies our human hearts. He cleanses us from sin. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies us. And there's a blessedness that comes into our soul whereby it is pure, wonderful joy. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Now, this is the Christ of the covenant of grace. And one part of his work was between him and the Father, the covenant of redemption. The other part, or the flip side of the coin, is the covenant of grace in union with his people. And everything that Christ accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and now his intercession, he satisfies your soul with his grace poured into your life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the Lord Jesus pointed to himself. We earthly preachers point to him. I never tell someone, come to me and you won't be disappointed. It's the reverse. I will disappoint you. I will fail you. If you look at me or trust in me, you'll be discouraged. But the work of the gospel is to tell every soul, looking unto Jesus, trusting in him. And the more we grow in grace, the more we learn that Jesus is the answer to the heart needs of our souls. Now, the next I am is John 8:12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in support of this truth, there was a young man blind from birth. You read that in the next chapter, John 9. And you remember how the Jews quizzed his parents? Whose child is this? How long has he been blind? And they asked, who gave him eyesight? And they were all afraid to say. And at the end, the young man answered for himself, all I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. And the Lord was backing up his claim, I am the light of the world. Now, there were two reasons for joy in this man's soul. He could see, but he saw the Lord Jesus. And it's quite likely that the Lord Jesus was the first person that he saw. What joy, what blessedness came into his life now that he could see, and now that he could see the Lord Jesus. Now, spiritually, the same is true for you tonight as a Christian, because when you were converted, your natural blindness was taken away, and you could see the Lord, and you could comprehend the glory that is in him. Blinded sinners can't comprehend the glory that is in the Lord Jesus. But you can. And you have been blessed with this spiritual eyesight that you are able to comprehend the beauty that is in the Lord. Now that must have happened to Habakkuk. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though all around him things were crumbling. And as a Christian, when your eyes are upon the Lord, the things of this earth lose their glitter and their appeal. And it's the beauty of the Lord that satisfies your soul. Now the third I am, we move to John 10, where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we take delight in this because Jesus is the only way in. There's no other way unto the Father. It was the Lord Jesus that God made a covenant with. It was Jesus that did the work that was necessary to open up that way for sinners unto the Father. And there is absolute certainty that if you enter through the door in Jesus' name, you are saved. I love the certainty of the text. He that believeth in me shall be saved. There's an absolute certainty. Maybe I should turn you to that in John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, this is in keeping with covenant doctrine. This is the plan of the Father. This is the work of the Redeemer, who cannot fail, whose blood truly purchases us from sin. And if we enter in, we shall be saved. There's a wonderful ring of certainty to that statement. And this is the glory of the gospel by a covenant. And we come for salvation that is fully purchased, fully guaranteed. Just come. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said in 6:37, all they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's an invitation. There's a wide scope of appeal to your heart tonight. All that come, have you come? Or have you just observed? Are you standing back in the shadows and looking on at other professing Christians and maybe singing with them, but not really believing in the Lord Jesus? Here's your invitation tonight. I am the door. Any man enter in, he shall be saved. The next I am is right there in John 10 as well. And he said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And down in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And of course, this is the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, dying to save his people. And this was the sole and lonely work of our Lord Jesus as the Savior of his people. I am the good shepherd. What a great picture of a true, faithful, loving shepherd who cares so much for the sheep that he's not like the hireling that will run away when the wolf appears, but that he runs to protect the sheep and he lays down his life. He gives himself to be devoured that he might save them. And there is the covenant work of the Lord Jesus. And of course, all of this was accomplished by our Lord Jesus at the cross. And when you put your faith and you are united to the Lord Jesus, all the victory of Calvary comes into your life. I often like to pray, Lord, give me all the victory that you purchased at Calvary. Now, that's a big prayer when you think about it. That means it defeats the devil. It silences the law. It drives away the accuser. And it gives us victory to walk with God and live for him and peace with God. Would you pray that prayer? Lord, give me all the victory that you purchased for me at the cross. That'll transform your life. That will change you from being a dead beat weakling to sensing the power of God in your own soul and the victory of the Lord in your own life. Now, I move on here because I've got seven things to cover and I want to do what I can here. We move now to number 5, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here, we have joy in the Lord because he's the mediator. He is the one. The Lord represents both the Father and the people. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, think back to what Habakkuk thought about those hummed, dumb idols. They could do nothing. They were powerless. They could not speak. There was no breath in them. That's the complaint of the prophet. But in the Lord Jesus, what power, what grace, and what wonderful glory is in him. Now, we'll not do it tonight. I think we did it on the first, last Sunday. We looked at length in John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus pray, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here is the Lord Jesus praying. It's a little glimpse to the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And those things he prayed for, he prays now. And our names are in the palms of his hands. Our needs are brought to the Father. And your prayer life depends on the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus. No one of us can go directly to the Father. We need an intercessor. We need a mediator. And the Lord Jesus claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That was a great claim. And it is true. It's wonderfully true. That's why when you pray, you always ask in Jesus' name. The Lord taught his disciples, when ye ask, pray in my name. Whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name. And when we get a sight of the mediatorial intercessory prayers of our Lord Jesus at God's right hand for us, you can come with boldness and with confidence that the Lord will hear your praying. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting? Have you ever been where Christians spend half an hour or even an hour praying? That's something to witness, isn't it? It's probably something that most people in Calgary have never experienced. I know a lot of people talk about prayer. You go to a Bible or any kind of a bookstore and you'll see all kinds of books on prayer. But the vast majority of people never have been to a real Bible church prayer meeting where Christians, one after the other, call out unto God in real praying. Well, we can only do that because the Lord Jesus is our mediator. Robert Murray McShane, the point I was trying to get to there, which almost slipped me, the point I was trying to get to is when you're in a prayer meeting, a lot of prayers are very feeble. And you were saying, well, there wasn't much oomph in that. And you're just merely asking for the same thing that they asked a week before. A lot of our prayers are very feeble. Robert Murray McShane is on record as saying, Lord, take my prayers and pray them all over again before the Father. Just think of that. Your weak, stumbling prayer, and yet deep-seated needs that you have difficulty expressing in prayer, and you are asking the Lord to take your prayers and pray them all over again to the Father. That's the work of a mediator, an intercessor. And the Lord Jesus is in covenant with his people. The Father never deals with you apart from his Son. Get that, and you will be blessed tonight. The Father never deals with any of his people apart from his Son. The covenant of grace is made with the elect in union with the Son, united unto him. Number six now, I move on. There is joy in the Lord, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. And boy, did he ever back up that statement. In fact, he had preceded it with the resurrection of Lazarus. And you know that for Mary and Martha, they thought the Lord had arrived too late. And Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died, they said. But all of this was to glorify the Lord. And the Lord Jesus stood outside that tomb, and he cried out, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. And then he commanded Lazarus to come forth. And out of the tomb with his grave clothes hanging, Lazarus came forth. What a mighty witness and miracle. And it was for that miracle that the Jews determined to kill the Lord. They couldn't defend themselves against it. They had no answer to this. They could not in any way undermine the mighty miracle of Jesus raising this man 4 days in the tomb, a corpse and rotting, and yet came forth and lived on. And then the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And of course, that is our hope and confidence. We are united to the Lord Jesus in life and in death. It's one reason why I don't believe in cremation. I believe this body is bought. It's redeemed. Now, I understand all kind of things can happen to bodies. They can be in car accidents and car fires and house fires and buried at sea, and many things can happen, and the Lord will take care of all of that. But I do think that when we bury our loved ones, those that are redeemed, that we are burying them in the hope that they are united to Christ, and the Lord will one day raise them up. And it's not an empty hope, because Jesus proved he has the power to do so. He raised up Lazarus. And of course, he raised up himself. That is the ultimate proof of the I am, the resurrection and the life. And what a ministry the Lord had to the hearts of Mary and Martha. What joy he brought to their household. And of course, this is what turns our sorrow to joy in bereavement and thinking of our own day of death. It would be a very miserable future if we had no Savior, no gospel, no hope. But we believe tonight that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. And Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What a wonderful thing. Jesus has turned for the Christian death into a sleep. That's how the Bible speaks of it. It's not a victorious enemy anymore. The sting of death is pulled. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? That is gone for the Christian. And when we die, we sleep in Jesus. Just as a mother takes her infant in arms and puts that child to sleep. Death for the Christian is peaceful, hopeful, and blessed. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And this brings joy to the life of a believer. I remember a missionary to Muslims in Africa. I think it was Africa. And the greatest witness that they had was in a Christian funeral. The concept of singing around an open grave. Singing. Why do people sing when they should be weeping? The concept of the resurrection message. It did more to impress the gospel upon Muslims than anything else. That is very powerful. We come to the last one now, and that is John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. What an imagery we have in this chapter. And here the Lord Jesus says, I am just like. Now you have to understand that this is a metaphor. It's not the Lord Jesus said, I'm turning into the wood of vine. No, he didn't. He said, I am like the true vine. The vine that's got a deep root, and out of that, all the life, the foliage of the vine develops. And every branch that is joined to the vine flourishes. And even though it's a tiny little tendril, think of a grape now, a bunch of grapes hanging on a little tendril, and it's forming those grapes in a cluster. Gets heavier and heavier and larger. And it's so feeble looking. But all the while it's getting its life from the vine. That's a picture of you and me. To look at us, we're so weak, feeble, incapable. What can we boast in? But we have this union with the Lord Jesus. And the key word in John 15 is the word abide. If ye abide in me, and I in you. Think of this two-way abiding. This is our union with Christ. We are abiding in him. He, by his Spirit, dwells and abides in us. And all that that brings out in the Christian's life. And if only we would do this, if only we would abide more in him, resting in his grace, praying for his fullness to flow into our lives. Now, the Lord Jesus said, these things I write unto you, or I say unto you, that your joy may be full. John 15:11. The joy that was Habakkuk's. I will joy in my, yet I will joy in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The joy is the believers when we are united to the Lord Jesus. And there's an inner life, an inner blessedness that keeps us more and more. I recommend to you the missionary life story of Hudson Taylor. He worked in inland China. Tremendous life story, ups and downs, and times he was overwhelmed. But John 15 became sort of a revelation to him. He had been a bit over the map a little bit. I think he was more like the Keswick type of teaching. You know, let God and let go and let God. And then as he studied John 15 and the Lord opened up that whole concept to him, he began to see that the Christian life is just depending on the Lord. A life of totally yielding, surrendering, and depending on the Lord. And there is our joy. I'm here, Lord. I'm surrendering to your will. I'm yielding my life. I am seeking that you might fill me with your grace, and I pray that you'll take me and use me. And that becomes the victory, the power of the Christian in this world. I trust you will have that joy in your heart. I hope you've noticed that over these two Sundays I've tried to emphasize the joy. Christianity is a life of joy, or else it's a dud. It's a sham. Christianity is not empty religion. It is a Christ-filled life. And he will abide with you. And when he abides, you will be blessed. Without him, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. And so look to him, trust in him. And maybe if you're not yet saved tonight, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, think of him as your all-sufficient Savior. He is the answer to your needs. Let's pray a moment, please. Father, we thank thee this evening for this quick look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And what a mighty ministry. We're so thankful today that we have an all-sufficient Savior, that we joy in the Lord and in the God of salvation. We ask tonight that you will indeed fill us with your Spirit. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief and grant that you will empty us of self and fill us with thyself. We pray that you will touch every heart here tonight. Lord, you know the battles through the week, the Monday morning experience, the trials of working with the ungodly in a wicked world, and the temptations that we so often battle. Oh, Lord, come. Come and fill us afresh and mightily grant us all the victory of Calvary in our souls. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a hymn to close with tonight, 348. You probably noticed that the Reverend Wagner doesn't like to close with hymns. He just wanted three hymns instead of four. But I don't preach nearly as long as him, and so I have time for a closing hymn. 348, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. Let's stand, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3.